This afternoon, we're going to be studying from John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, as we look at the account of Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery. It's good to see everyone this afternoon as the Lord's Day continues and gives us another opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to encourage one another. Good to have the Davises back from Waverly, and trust that God's Word was preached while they were there, and encouraging and working with those brethren there in Waverly. Let's remember our singing is coming up on Friday, this Friday evening at 7 o'clock. That's always a good turnout and an uplifting service, and let's be busy continuing to encourage others to come and to be with us. Gospel meetings happening aplenty this week. Ours is 2 weeks away. We need to continue praying and working towards that effort as well. Let's read the account and then we'll get into it. There are four main points that I want us to consider, but let's read the text before us, familiarize ourselves with the account. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. But early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This passage is an account of the love and the mercy of our Lord. And as we read it, as we consider what's happening here, no doubt we can be impressed with our Lord's tenderness, His mercy, His kindness toward this woman. But there are some false and very dangerous assumptions that are drawn from this passage, unfortunately. And I want to study through in a manner in which we can address these and clarify these matters so that this passage is never used to prop up false doctrine and to leave man unprepared for judgment. There are some who want to use the Lord's comment in verse 7 as a way of forbidding all judging, rendering no man qualified to judge and condemn someone else for their sins. And there are some who use his statement to the woman in verse 11 as a means of escaping their judgment from the Lord for their sins. Since he did not condemn this woman and told her to go her way, then that's likely what the Lord would say to me. There are some who have used these verses in this way. And I want us to look at the account. I want us to take a clear look at the passage. Understand what's happening here. Understand why the Lord is saying the things that He is saying to the men and to the woman. And make sure that we draw the proper conclusions from this account. Said I want to look at four things. The first, I want us to consider the woman's sin. And the woman's sin was that of adultery. Adultery was clearly condemned in the law of Moses, as these men are making very clear in bringing this matter before the Lord. It was a sin which was punishable by death. Leviticus at chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Now, I've got Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 there. That is the passage from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Clearly condemned from the very beginning of the law of Moses. Now, Leviticus chapter 20 and at verse 10 says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The same thing is taught again in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22. And this is what the men are acknowledging here in John chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. And indeed he did. The law of Moses not only condemned this sin, but called for the death penalty when this sin was committed. When we come to the New Testament, we see the death penalty is no longer attached to this sin, but it is still clearly condemned. It's identified as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. As a matter of fact, it's the first item on the list. Adultery is a work of the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 13, and at verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now make this point here at the very beginning. In our society, the act of adultery is less and less condemned, it seems, as time goes on. But it doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter how society lowers its standards. God's Word says that this is a sin. It is condemned as a sin in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, whatever other conclusions we draw from John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, don't contradict this fact. This woman has committed a sin. Something that God, throughout His Word, identifies and condemns as a sin. So, the statement Jesus makes to the men, the statement Jesus makes to the woman, can't conflict with this fact. She has committed a sin. And there's no doubt as to her involvement because they bring her red-handed. She was caught in adultery, they said, in the very act. We caught her in the very act. In addition to this, she's publicly humiliated. She's dragged into the temple in the morning with all the people who are there listening to the Lord teach. And she's set before Him to interrupt His teaching and identified as one who has committed adultery. There are others today who are caught in adultery. Maybe not in the very act, but the fruits of their sin are soon made known. Unexpected pregnancies that can't be explained. And pretty soon, the lines are connected, the dots are connected, the sin of adultery is made known. Exposed affairs, exposed adultery that's made known, wreaks havoc upon families. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 continues to be true. Indeed, your sin will find you out. And the sin of adultery, just like any other sin, cannot be kept hidden for long. There are serious consequences to the sin of adultery. Today, it can destroy one's marriage. It may not. A marriage may survive it. But isn't it interesting? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, it is the only reason the Lord gives for divorce and remarriage. Adultery so destroys that trust in that relationship that the Lord allows for it to be dissolved and the innocent party to remarry. It can certainly have a negative impact upon the children as well as the other family members, siblings and parents. It affects the lives of children. It doesn't matter if it happens when they're young and in the home or if it happens after they've grown and they're gone. The parent's marriage is still very much a foundation for their life. Brings humiliation and reproach upon the family and upon the church, not to mention what it does to one's eternal soul. One who commits fornication, one who commits adultery, will not inherit eternal life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Satan has been able to use this very sin in the lives, not just of the members, but in the lives of preachers and elders and deacons to wreak havoc on local churches, to all but destroy local churches. This sin has consequences. And this is the sin that is brought before our Lord's attention. So we see here, we consider the fact that we're dealing with a very serious sin. Secondly, hers is not the only sin to consider. Because these men who bring this woman before the Lord are also involved in sin. They are involved in the sin of hypocrisy. How do we know this? Well, there are some things about this account that should bring these thoughts to our mind, should be obvious. Number one, where's the man? What's the saying? It takes two to tango. If she was caught in the very act, where's the man? Because the law of Moses, the very command that they appeal to, says that they're both to be stoned to death. They're both to be put to death. Where is the man? The fact that he was not present, number one, should have set off alarms. There's something about this that isn't quite right. But secondly, if it was brought before the judicial authorities, no doubt it would have been thrown out. Where's the man? Such an act as this, such an omission like this, would have no doubt caused this to be thrown out of a court. Secondly, if they were really interested in justice, why didn't they take both offenders before the legitimate authorities? Why didn't they bring them to the Lord? The Lord had no jurisdiction over these matters, official jurisdiction there in Jerusalem or anywhere for that matter. If they were really interested in the law of Moses, if they were really interested in this matter as a legal matter, they would have never brought this before the Lord. They would have brought this matter before the council, before the authorities. But even more than that, the text that we're studying from in verse 6 says very plainly, they were testing the Lord. This wasn't the only time that they tried to test Jesus. That is, they found him in public. They found him in front of people. And they bring situations to his attention, or they ask him questions in an effort that he will slip up in some way. He'll answer in some way that will cause him to lose favor with the people or get him in trouble with the authorities. Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar or not? What about this? These brothers who are married to one woman, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And other questions that are brought before the Lord. Well, here they think they have the Lord on the horns of yet another dilemma. If Jesus says, no, she shouldn't be stoned, all they have to do is point to the law of Moses and say, you're contradicting the law. That's going to get him in trouble with the leaders among the Jews, and he's going to lose favor before the faithful Jews who know what the law says. If he says, yes, she should be stoned, remember at this time they're living under Roman law, under Roman rule. And the Romans would not allow them to execute people. And so, hopefully, they could bring this before the Roman authorities, say, here's a man saying people need to be executed, and you're not allowing that, and just let the Romans take care of this matter. So they're thinking, whichever way he answers, they've got him. They've got him on the horns of a dilemma. Well, Jesus, being the master teacher, is able to handle this in such a way that he turns it right back around on them, and they're the ones that are on the horns of the dilemma. Notice the answer that the Lord gives to the accusers. Initially, he ignores their question. He ignores their question, and he stoops down and he writes on the ground with his finger. And they press him. No, what do you say? And he stands up and he says, let him who is without sin among you throw a stone at her first. Now, what's interesting about the stooping down and writing on the ground with his finger, This is the only account that we have in the Scriptures of our Lord writing anything. And the fact that He wrote it in the dust means it didn't last very long. But there's been a lot of speculation about what He did write. Was He writing down the passage from Leviticus that called for the death penalty? A good preacher friend of mine insists he's writing down the names of the individuals who have brought this woman before him. Whatever it is, there's no doubt that it played a role in their being convicted. No doubt some of them, if not all of them, saw what he was writing down. It played a role in their conviction. But we're not told. We're not told what he wrote, but we are told the answer that he gave. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. We need to understand something about the law of Moses and about the proper way of carrying out the commands with regard to the death penalty or regard to punishment. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 7, you see that it was the responsibility of the eyewitnesses of the crime to throw the first stone. And only then could others join in the stoning and continue throwing the stones. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 7 says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil person from among you." Is taught clearly here in this passage. Deuteronomy 13 verse 9 teaches the same thing. Jesus says, "Let him who's without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." What Jesus is doing in essence is saying, get on with it. Proceed with it. You say she should be stoned. You caught her in the act. You proceed with it. See, they were wanting to put him on the horns of the dilemma. He refuses to have anything to do with the matter, puts it back in their hands. And now, if she is to be stoned, they're the ones who are going to have to answer to Rome for it, not him. They're going to have to answer to Rome for this. But the Lord's statement here has been misinterpreted and has been misused. The Lord is not saying that one has to be sinless before he can judge and condemn a lawbreaker. Now we know that that's what's taken from this passage. Let him who's without sin throw the first stone. Well, I'm not perfect, so who am I to condemn somebody else? You're not perfect. Who are you to judge me and condemn me? That's not what the Lord is doing. If that's the case, no one on earth would ever be qualified to judge anyone because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That undermines the very passages we read here in Deuteronomy that said, let the eyewitness throw the first stone. Not only that, but it undermines every civic judicial system that's ever been established in the history of mankind. That's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord's answer is calling upon the scribes and the Pharisees to focus upon their own sin in this matter. Not their sins in general, but the sins that they were committing in bringing this woman before the Lord and testing Him. They were all guilty. This was a setup, and every one of them was taking part in it. They had planned it out. They had brought the woman before the Lord. They had pressed Him with their questions. Answer us. What do you say? They had no interest in justice, as we've already established. They had no interest in this woman's soul or her well-being. And where is the man? You can see the hypocrisy in this. They're all guilty of sin. And so he puts the matter right back on them. If you're going to stone her, you go ahead and you stone her. But each and every one of you know that you have sin in your heart and what you're trying to do right here and right now. They were all guilty of trying to test the Lord. And they heard His rebuke. They thought about it. And with convicted conscience, they began to leave Him one by one. And notice the text says that it begins with those who are the oldest. And it goes down to those who are younger. Those who are oldest had the wisdom they should have known better. And they were the ones who left first. But eventually, everyone walked away. And so the Lord is left to answer the woman. After the accusers departed, Jesus raised up again, and he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." Now, let's pause for just a moment, put ourselves in her situation. Could you imagine what this must have been like for her? We're talking about her death. We're talking about her being stoned to death, and she has to be there as a pawn in their scheme to bring the Lord down, but yet it's her life that is at stake. And what she must have been like as all this was unfolding. "No one, Lord." To which Jesus replied, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now again, here is where some people conclude that Jesus' refusal to condemn this woman means that he did not hold her responsible for her sin. And that's not the case. But by extension of that, since he didn't hold her responsible for her sin there, then that means he's not going to hold me responsible for my sins. You see, Jesus has said that only one without sin can condemn. And since Jesus is the only one without sin, and he didn't condemn, that means he's not going to condemn me. And that's the conclusion that some people can come to, and they feel a little bit better about themselves. They feel a lot more comfortable about continuing in their sin and not doing anything about their sin. But what happens is they end up being woefully unprepared for judgment to come. Jesus was not handing out a free pass to this woman regarding her sin. The reason he didn't condemn her is because according to the law of Moses, legally, he couldn't. Are your accusers, are they still here? Have they condemned you? No. Well, I can't because I didn't witness the sin. Remember, by the law of Moses, who had to begin it? Who had to start it? The person who witnessed it. I've not witnessed this. And so I can't condemn you. I don't condemn you. He was not allowed to do so by the law of Moses or by Roman law. But Jesus is not giving her a free pass on her sin. And notice also, Jesus didn't say that her sins were forgiven, did he? Go back and read it again. In Mark chapter 2, he told the paralytic who was lowered down through the ceiling, "Your sins are forgiven you." In Luke chapter 7, he told the woman who was washing his feet, "Your sins are forgiven you." He never says that to this woman. He never tells her that her sins are forgiven her. That's significant. That's important. Not only that, Jesus did not treat her as if she hadn't done anything wrong. "Go and sin no more" implies his understanding that she had sinned. And that she wasn't to do it any longer. She was to leave with the resolve to no longer continue in this sin. So Jesus is not, in his answer to the woman, is not telling her that she's okay. He's not telling her that he's not going to condemn her eternally because of her sin. He doesn't even say anything about her sins being forgiven. He says, "I don't condemn you," because by law he couldn't. But he acknowledges that she has sinned and tells her she needs to stop sinning and sends her on her way. That's what happens in this account. It's a very moving passage that we have, but unfortunately, it can be misused to prop up error. It can be used to justify continued sin before God or a refusal to repent and to obey the Lord. Again, which leaves us woefully unprepared for judgment. What do we know? What do we know from this passage, and what do we know from other teachings in the Bible regarding our sin and what the Lord would have us to do with our sin? Number one, we know that we can make judgments. Again, one of the conclusions drawn, "Let him without sin be the first to condemn." You're not qualified to judge me because you have sin. No, the Bible doesn't tell us we can't make judgments. We can, but we must judge with righteous judgment, as Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 24. These men were being anything but righteous. Where was the man? Why didn't they go to the proper authorities? They were testing Jesus. They weren't honest about what they were doing. But you and I, we are called upon to make righteous judgments. Secondly, you and I don't condemn sinners. None of us is in a position to condemn anyone's soul. It's the words of Christ that condemns sinners. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, John chapter 12 and at verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's the word of Christ that condemns sinners. We can point out what is sin, and we certainly know when people are sinning, and we can warn them and call upon them to repent, but it's the word of God that condemns. It's their behavior, it's their involvement in the sin, it's their refusal to repent that condemns them. We need to remember that. People condemn themselves. We do not condemn sinners. Jesus' refusal to take part in this setup, and that's what it was, and he knew it. That's why his initial reaction is to not get involved in it at all. To stoop down and act as if it's not happening. But his refusal, his reluctance to take part in this setup does not mean that he will not condemn you and I of the sins that we commit. We need to understand what was happening here. It was a setup, and he was handling it as such. The Lord is willing to forgive his people. The Lord is willing to forgive us as Christians when we repent, when we confess of our sins, and when we pray. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we had read for us a few moments ago, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simon the sorcerer was told by the apostle Peter, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. We can receive forgiveness from Christ if we will strive to obtain it on the terms that he has set forth. We don't ignore sin because he doesn't ignore it. We seek forgiveness on his terms. And after that, we are to go and sin no more. If we continue reading in 1 John, we finished our reading before the sermon. Brother Gabe read for us verses 7 through 10. About sin and the reality of sin. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. That's consistent with what the Lord taught here, what the Lord said to this woman. Go and sin no more. When you and I have sinned and we receive God's forgiveness, we need to go and sin no more. Not forget about it, not overlook it, not continue to live however we want to live. That's not what this passage does for us. This passage shows that our Lord is wise. Our Lord knew what was going on around about him, knew what was in the hearts of those accusers, knew what was in the heart of that woman. Perhaps is why he didn't tell her, your sins are forgiven you. He knew what was in her heart. She wasn't penitent. We don't know. He knew what was happening there. He handled it in the right way. But what we have to go on is what the Word of God tells us to do. Sin is sin. We must receive forgiveness on God's terms if we are to be forgiven. That's all that I have to share with you this afternoon as we take a look at this account. And may we familiarize ourselves with these passages of Scripture that are sometimes difficult to understand, and sometimes our religious friends and neighbors like to take them and twist them and use them to try to prop up error or try to justify the sin in their life. Let's be familiar with these passages so we know how to answer, so we know how to teach the truth, so we know how souls can be saved. If there's any who's subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe it's time for you to become a Christian. Maybe it's time for you to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water for those sins to be washed away. We'd be glad to assist you with that if that is your desire this afternoon. Maybe as a child of God, you have sin in your life that is of such a state, that is of such a that puts you in such a condition that you need to make things right in a public way. What this woman did was made public. Unfortunate for her, it had to be taken care of in a public way. There are times that God's people sin in a public way, and it needs to be taken care of in a public way. Maybe that's something that you have need of tonight. Maybe you're overwhelmed in your life, and you need our prayers. You're among friends, and we'd be glad, we'd be honored to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.